You have your Bibles, turn with me tonight. Familiar verse of Scripture. Acts chapter 2. It's familiar because I read it this morning. And I promised you I'd go back to it. Amen. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Would you pray with me? Church, while we're praying, would you also remember Sister Dorothy Williams? Miss Dorothy will be having surgery tomorrow, take her gallbladder out. So let's remember her, and God will bless her and be with her during this time of her surgery. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down, touch, move, and minister. Lord, with your glory, God, would you give us your presence tonight? For I believe and trust in you for everything we're going to receive from you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right in the eye and say, hey, we're going to have church tonight. Glory. Now, if you don't have church, you just fibbed. So I expect you to get out your way to worship tonight and let God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The scripture I read to you tonight in Acts is a very familiar scripture to Pentecostals because we believe in the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on Pentecost Day. The day Pentecost is 50 days after the Passover. Amen. 70 or 7 perfected weeks or 49 days. The next day is considered Passover or Pentecost. Amen. It was said that 3 times a year, according to the book of Deuteronomy, 16th chapter and the 16th verse, and I'm just rushing through what I preached this morning. Amen. That 3 times a year, amen, all males shall appear to the Lord their God in a place he shall choose. And in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of the tabernacle, they shall appear before the Lord, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. For every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Amen. So every year at the end of the grain harvest, they would bring an offering of grain and meat, and they would bring it to God. And that was the time which was called Pentecost. It was a time of celebration, a time of worship. Amen. And I think that's one thing that should be a distinctive of Pentecostals is we worship. Amen. I've never understood why preachers who are Pentecostal preachers have to become cheerleaders. I don't know if y'all figured it out yet or not, but I'm not a cheerleader. I don't stop every other word and say somebody ought to praise the Lord, you know. Amen. I remember Brother Earl Hall used to, he had us sitting around and he'd look at us and point and say, hey, run that aisle for me. Now, you made the mistake and didn't do it. When he said do it, you got chewed out after church because he wanted you to do it. Amen. And he'd point at one of them young preachers and say, hey, run that aisle for me. I asked him one time, said, why? He said, well, I'm busy preaching. And I want to run, so you do it for me. Glory. Amen. I remember one time he told one guy to run and he didn't run. After church, he looked at him. He said, next time I say jump, you need to just know how high. Lord, hello? Somebody said, well, preacher, that's putting on a show. Might have been, but I remember a lot of those times we'd run and something would get on us and we'd go crazy while we was running and we'd get to worshiping and God would bless us. Hello? My Bible said you jump for joy. Every once in a while I don't feel like it, but I jump anyway. Amen. Come on, church. Praise God. But now, church, the reality is on the day of Pentecost, there was something unusual happened. The people have gathered together for the normal celebration. Everything's going good, but they have a little problem going on. There's some men that's been waiting on God. They've been holding out in the temple. They've been waiting on something to happen. God's been waiting to move. They've been tarrying in the city of Jerusalem, as Jesus had told them to do, waiting for the empowerment of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What were they waiting on? Jesus tells us in Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the world. And now they're there waiting on that endowment of power. They have been regenerated by the word of God. They've been regenerated by the love of God. Their names are written in the Lamb's book of life, but yet they're waiting on something else, something to empower them. They're waiting on a God to breathe on them like he breathed on Adam and Eve in the early day, in the time of the garden. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. That breath of God broke in the room with them. It filled them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And suddenly they experienced what Jeremiah had when he said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. And they began to worship and they began to work. And next thing you know, they get out in the street, and people out in the street are going, man, these guys are drunk. They're messed up. Can I tell you? If you got the real reality of God in you every once in a while, you're not going to be in control. I remember the night I got the Holy Ghost, I probably could, probably if God hadn't been with us, I'd have killed some folks, because I came home and I was worshiping and I was praising God and I was driving. And I left Cody, Alabama, headed home, and I was in a mess. I was supposed to be at work at 11 and I knew I wasn't going to make it. But I didn't care. I got to the church of God and I jumped out of the car so them kids could get out of that car that had gone to Cody Women. I was shouting around the parking lot. Man across the road called my mama and said, yo, boys, I hear Miss Stroop, he's drunk again. I knew it wasn't going to last. Glory. Amen. Now, since he was church of God, he ought to have known what was going on. Amen. Praise God. I never forget, though. I go to work that night and I go walking in. My boss is standing there waiting on me. I was always late before I got saved. Hello? He'd always punch my time card, and I'd give him a little something when I went through the door. And I come walking through the door, and he stuck his hand out, and I reached out and shook it. He said, where you been? I said, oh, I've been in the house of God. He said, is that a bar? I said, oh, no. I've been to church. He said, you what? I said, I've been to church. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah. I said, man, I got something tonight called the Holy Ghost. He said, you ain't got nothing for me. I said, I'm going to be praying for you. Glory. Hello? You see, church, that's the reality. Those men got loose in that upper room. They went out in the street, and notice what happened. They thought they were drunk. Amen. They thought they were messed up. They were upset about what was going on. But notice, when the Spirit of God came, amen, I was talking to you this morning, and I'm continuing the message on what the devil saw on the day of Pentecost. Amen. The numbers had dwindled because some couldn't tarry, some couldn't wait. They went from around 500 that actually saw the resurrection of God down to about 120 in the upper room. Where the Spirit of God fell on those people, and the Spirit of God anointed them and filled them with the blessings of the Holy Ghost, and God began to move in their life. And I want to tell you, God began to lift them up. Amen. And now they're out in the streets and they're praising God. But let me tell you, the devil saw something. The first thing he saw was the body of Christ, the church, for the first time. Pentecost Sunday is the first day the church came into existence. Amen. Now God had already prophesied it was coming. Amen. God had already told him everything was going to happen. But now on this day, the institution of the church took form, because all of a sudden these men hit the streets. Amen. I can imagine the devil, and I said this morning, but I can imagine the devil looking. He sees 120 individuals. Suddenly the Holy Ghost hits the building, and there's one entity. It's no longer 120 individuals. It's a church. It's a unified body working for the power of God. Can I tell you, that's what we need today, is to come together in the power and the grace and the glory of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said they got out into the street, and there it was in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation and tongue. And notice what it said, they came together. What happened? The Spirit of God pulled them together, and they came together, and they started talking. What meaneth this? These men are all Galileans, but we hear in our own language. Now, I heard a preacher one time tell me, he looked at me, he said, see, that's why they were speaking in tongues. They all learned to speak those other people's languages. Now, he would have you to believe they took a Rosetta Stone course on the way out of the building, because according to her, she's fast. They got them a CD and learned to speak all those different languages, if you want to read them from the 9th through the 15th verse, something like that, I believe you're going to read like 11 or 12 different languages were present, and they were speaking in that language, and those people were hearing in that language, and they were amazed that they all heard the message of God in their own language. Amen. And I tell you something, church, God speaks to you in a way you'll understand when he gets ready to speak to you. Amen. Do you remember the movie, The Passions of Christ? Do you remember we had to read subtitles because it was written in Aramaic? Amen. That is a cross between the Hebrew and the Arabic. It's spoken in the land of Galilee. That's actually probably the language that Jesus spoke as a child. And when he was on the cross, that's what he spoke in when he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That's why it was not translated. When he spoke to the young lady at Jairus' house and he said, talamatha cumin, he was speaking in the Aramaic language. Amen. And they put it in Aramaic simply because the guy said, I wanted to be more realistic. What he wasn't thinking was God was involved. Because when they showed that movie in the Middle East, the clerics were saying, go see how the Jews treat people. They wanted to see how the Jews beat Jesus and how they crucified Jesus. What they didn't realize was every one of those people were hearing the gospel in their own language. They didn't need subtitles. They understood what was being said, and they were leaving movie theaters with a renewed experience in who Jesus Christ was, and many were converted and became Christians of the Muslim faith. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? That's the way my God operates. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. But God brought the church together, and the church became one in unity and in power. Secondly, the devil saw a defeated foe come back to fight. Hello? Acts chapter 2, verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But notice this. Peter, the one that gave up. Peter, the one that denied. Peter, the one everybody thought wasn't going to make it. Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He begins to quote Joel chapter 2. He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last day, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He said, you are seeing a fulfillment of this in your ears, right? Now, God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. In that day will I pour out on thine handmaids and upon thy servant the spirit of prayer and of supplication. I want to tell you, church, we need to understand Peter was the first Pentecostal preacher, and that man that had denied God, that man had turned around under the anointing of the Spirit, came back with a vengeance, and suddenly the devil thought, I had him down, but he came back. I can tell you right now, we may go down, but under the anointing of the Spirit of God, we'll come back with the power, the grace, and the glory to turn a world upside down. Hallelujah. Dumb fisherman blowing people's minds with his intelligence of the word. Hello? I remember when I first started preaching, I bought a book, read it. It's somewhere in my library. If it's not on a shelf, it's in a box. But it was a book called They Speak with Other Tongues. It was written by a man who actually was a writer for Life magazine. He was sent to do an article on the charismatic movement. Know what that is? In the late 60s, early 70s, Pentecostals and charismatics were being looked into by Life magazine and others because there was a revival of the Spirit moving on. People were seeing a move of God. In the early 70s, there was a move of God went through the church world, and it birthed a whole new group of folks. Hello? Amen. One man wrote about them as the Lazarus generation, those who were dead and brought back to life, called out of the tomb. Who was that? Folks like me who were lost in our sins, messed up, drug addicts, alcoholics. I mean, God was grabbing people. Church folks wouldn't even sit by, bringing us into church, filling us with the Holy Ghost, and setting us on fire for his glory. Amen. And all of a sudden, they start writing articles. Life sent this guy. He goes to this place to write. This is his writing in that book. He said, I attended the service in a storefront building. The gentleman was playing a guitar and they were singing. And they got to the chorus of the song and they sung it over and over and over and over till they got to the point I thought the words were going to come off the page. They finally got to the second verse and got back to the chorus and sung it again. And next thing you know, one's running around the building. Another's dancing in a seat. Another's moving even on the sideline. But he said it was almost unreal. He said, I stood there thinking, what low intelligence that it don't take a whole lot to get them excited. He said, I'm standing there with my doctorate degree in theology, trying to figure out how in the world this is going to go with the Word of God. He said, then they stop. The preacher gets up. After much study and research, I find out that this man did not graduate the third grade, but yet he's the minister at this church. He stood there and he opened up the scripture and he said, I'm waiting for his homiletical discourse. And the next thing I know, I'm caught up in the vigor of a word that I've never heard and a depth of the scriptures I could not comprehend. And I suddenly realized there was more to this than I could have ever gotten from a book or any theological seminary I went to. The end result, that man that wrote the book ended up filled with the Holy Ghost, was fired by Life Magazine because they said it's a fad, it'll never make it. And the truth is, 2 years later, Life Magazine was out of existence because it was a fad that could not make it. But the anointing and the presence and the power of Almighty God is still alive and well in the house of the Lord. Could you say amen? Watch the progression of Peter's fall and his reemergence in his first Pentecostal preacher. There was the call. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know what he said? He said, Peter, you ain't the most intelligent knife, the most sharpest knife in the drawer. You ain't the most intelligent guy. You're a fisherman. You know how to fish. I brought you to be fishers of men, but you got it right. But the reason you got it right ain't in yourself. He was trying to kind of tone him down a little bit. You know what you were saying? Don't get the big head, dude. And then he turned around and he said, thou art Peter. Translated meaning a sliver of the rock. Hello? But upon this rock, Petra, the cornerstone, I'm going to build my church. But I believe in saying so, he was actually signifying that if you make it, buddy, you're going to be my first preacher. You're going to tell the world about me. Hello? And I believe that's when the calling got on Peter. Now, I don't think Peter is the foundation of the church. Some people have tried to preach that. But in Peter's own word, he called Jesus the chief cornerstone. Hallelujah. And he basically said, I'm just a rock. I'm just a sliver of the rock. It's in 1 Peter. Amen. But now notice this. He gets this call. He's going to be Peter. Peter's going to be preaching. Amen. Now notice this. He gets warned. Peter walks with him, sees miracles. I'll be honest with you, church. I've never understood how anybody could see the miracles Jesus did in his day and not really want to follow him. I mean, I see a guy take a couple of biscuits and some sardines and feed 5,000 men and their family. I would be impressed. Especially when the dude had 12 baskets of scraps to carry home with him. I mean, it ain't like he showed up with a couple of biscuits and some sardines and went home with enough food for a while. Glory. Hello? Glory. I'm going to leave that alone, but I could talk about how some of y'all been hanging on to your biscuits and sardines, and that's why it's all you got. Glory. That ain't the sermon, but it may be one day. Glory. Amen. If I saw a guy get up and tell the wind to quit and it laid down, I'd be impressed. Of course, you know, Peter was the one who woke him up. And he was constantly getting rebuked for a lack of faith. Because Peter woke Jesus up while the boat's got water in it and the flames about to go under. And he said, wake up, we're drowning. And Jesus jumped up, rebuked him, but he didn't rebuke the wind first. He rebuked Peter. He said, oh, you have a little faith. You know what he said? He said, you should have laid down the boat and went to sleep with me. Because I told you we're going to the other side. I didn't say we was going to go out here and drown. Glory. Come on, church. Then all of a sudden, they're breaking bread one night. They're in Jerusalem. He's been to the mountaintop, seen him transformed. He saw him cast devils out of a man in Gadara. He's seen all the great things that Jesus has done. And finally, Jesus looks at him and said, in Luke 22:31, for the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you
that thy faith not fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both in prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Hello? I see him asleep on the job even after the warning. They leave that upper room and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, pray, that ye enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can I tell you one of the problems we got in the church world is that we're sleepwalking through the world. We're dreaming about everything. Let me tell you something, church, nothing wrong with dreams. But if your life ain't nothing but a dream, you need to wake up. Some folks, the biggest dream they have is what they ate the night before, bugging them during the night. Hello? Well, I had some dreams this week. Wasn't none of them spiritual. Wasn't bad, but it was just, I knew what it was. I was eating late and going to bed. And man, all during the night, it was some weird stuff. Hello? Some of it I don't even remember. Probably don't want to. But it was the simple fact that I wasn't sleeping good because I had too much in me late. Hello? We've got people that are asleep. Let me tell you something. In the ministry, I have noticed over the years, working with ministers that have messed up, in every single situation that I've sat across the table from a minister who has lost his papers for whatever reason, he's had a closed Bible. And he's not prayed when it happened. If you read your Bible and you stay on tune with God, falling is not an option. But the minute you close your Bible and you go to sleep spiritually, you're allowing yourself open for an attack of the devil. And that is exactly what Peter did, even at the point that Peter was warned and was in knowledge. Now listen, here's the fall. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was done, gone out to the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. And then began he not only to deny, but notice what he said. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And I said, he denied him. That's all he done. No, the Bible said he cursed and he swore. And he said, immediately the cock crew. What a sad story that would be. The devil's won. I mean, let's face it. He knew when God pointed at Peter, said, thou art Peter. You've got a connection. God's already talking to you. The devil said, that's the man. I got to go get him. I'm going to take him out. Hey, man, you say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. How would he know? If he wasn't there, he had a spy. Because there was a guy in the room who the Bible said the devil entered into him. And he was there to betray Christ, but he was there to tell the devil anything he needed to know if the devil didn't already know it. Come on, church. And all of a sudden, Peter's there. His life's gone. The devil's going, yes, I've won. I've got it. I'm not only taking out Jesus, I'm taking out the dude that was going to preach his gospel. But notice what happened. Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him before the cock crow, that thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Nobody's perfect. We all mess up. We don't have to mess up every day. I'm not one of those preachers going to tell you no matter how hard you try, you can't keep from sinning, because that is a lie. It is not in the Bible. Come on. And any of y'all look at me like you don't believe that, we're going to stay here all night and I'm going to pull the scriptures and quote them to you. But it's in there.
Well, I have to sin. Not according to the word of God. Whosoever is born of God doth not sin. That ain't Ken Stroop. That's 1 John 3, verse 8 or 9. It said, doth not sin. Why? For his seed remaineth in him, and therefore you cannot sin. Well, that means I'm not ever going to mess up. No, that means you don't have to. But if I get slack in my prayer life and I get to that point, I lose my focus on God, and I get to that point, I'm not directing my face toward him, and I start watching the things. What happened to Demas? He has looked upon this world and forsaken God. Hello? As long as he stayed focused on God, he was fine. When Peter was in the water, as long as he kept his mind on God, everything was fine. It's when he started worrying about the trouble that he went under. And I'm not too sure that when Peter went to the wilderness, went to weeping, he wasn't remembering the night he walked on the water and started under. And I think he remembered that second walk better than the first one, because he realized, if I get up, I'm going back to the boat and I'm getting out of the storm. And he's down on his knees weeping and praying, saying, God, just as I was drowning that night, I need you to take my hand and pull me back up and get me back into the safety where I belong. And if I make it, I'm going to do something. Could you say amen? God had already told him, when you get what you need, strengthen the brethren. You know what he's talking about? Jesus already knew you're going to mess up, but you're going to pray. And when you do, you're going to be stronger than ever. You're going to be the one the rest of them can lean on, because once you've gone down, you're coming up. Come on, church. Can I tell you, every time somebody messes up, if you watch them when they really get back where they need to be, they are more mindful of where they are and less likely to mess up, and they can be strength to those that have been there. Amen. Come on, church. Y'all heard the sermon I preached to you about the eagle. Once that eagle's landed in that wilderness once in his life, he will never do it again. But he also will never forget what life was like when he was stuck in that wilderness. And every time he sees a brother or sister, he'll go down, try to help them get out and get back where they need to be with God. That's the whole idea. David said, I have messed up, but if you'll give me back my joy, I'll teach transgressors thy way, and I'll bring them back into the house of God. Could you say amen? And instead of taking out one of God's men, he messed up and created a powerful entity for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Because Peter steps up on the day of Pentecost, looks the devil in the eye, looks everybody out there in the eye, and says, that Jesus whom you crucified, he's the one I want to talk to you about. Repent for the remission of your sins. And what happened? 3,000 souls give their heart to God. And the devil says, man, I got to stop this dude. Fear worked before, let's try it again. So they catch him and James preaching. Just for the fun of it, the king cut James's head off while Peter's watching. Head rolls down the steps. Peter's looking. And the Bible said he, seeing it pleased the people, decided to do the same thing with Peter the next day. So he gets locked up knowing they'd taken his head off the next morning. Y'all ever read that story? He's in there locked up, the four men. They put four quadrillion of soldiers. That's 16 dudes guarding this guy. You got one guy, and they got 16 guys guarding him. He is in the lower portion of the jail, meaning he got two or three doors between him and the outside. And they still put 16 guys around him and chained him to two of them. And he's chained in the inner court. Now, what would you do if you knew this cutting your head off the next day? Huh? I'd be thinking about all the stuff I hadn't eaten, places I hadn't gone. I'd be working on my bucket list. Glory. Peter went to sleep. And I'm talking about, he's in such a sleep that the angel woke him up, helped him get dressed, woke him out of the prison, and the Bible said he got into the street before he wished that he was really free and wasn't dreaming. He thinking, man, I'm dreaming, I'm getting out of this place. Oh, what a dream, man. I wake up, I'm getting my head cut off, but it's good right now. And the next thing you know, he's standing there going, hey, you ain't no dream, dude. I'm out. Glory. Hello? And I know some of you guys say, yeah, there's a prayer meeting going on. And, hey, it's a prayer meeting like some of ours. They was praying for something they didn't think was going to happen. Because they up there praying for Peter to get out of prison. He knocks on the door, and Rose goes out and says, oh, my God, his ghost is at the gate. They have killed him, and now he's come to haunt us. Read your Bible. They had no clue that he was really out. Now, what would a good, intelligent person do? Would you not go hide so they couldn't take you out and kill you, cut your head off? Peter gets on the street corner the next day going, hey, remember me? I'm a dude that's going to cut my head off this morning. I'm the one they locked up. Baby, because I got a God that I serve, and he's the one that can help you. And the next thing you know, hundreds are coming to God, and the king gets afraid and lets him go. Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? It's time some of us realize we may have been down, but we're not out. And if we come back, we got a God that will lift us up and use us for his kingdom. And amen, we need to realize whatever God's got for us, he's not giving it to somebody else. Whatever calling he's put in your life, nobody else can feel that calling. He's still waiting on you to find your way back. And when you do, you can become an entity that can let the devil know, I'm not backing up, I'm coming out in the power of Almighty God. Woo. Last but not least, the devil saw the transforming power of God. Peter preaching in the 39th verse, the second chapter, for the promises unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from the untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wondered as signs were done by the apostles. We sometimes forget that it is the Pentecostal anointing that transforms lives. I have people constantly wanting to know what they got to do to get their loved ones free. Isaiah gives you the answer. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage and sets the captive free. It is the transforming power of the anointing of God. Amen. No man cometh unto the Father, but the Spirit draw him. And if we get that anointing moving in our lives, we get that anointing moving in our church, we can see the power of God move in people's lives and see them transformed by the grace of God. It doesn't matter how good they are, how bad they are. If God gets a hold of them, life's going to change. Could you say amen to that, church? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Listen, I'm going to close, but I never forget years ago, I was in Lineville, Alabama, preaching revival. I do not have an idea why, but there are certain places that if I went, it just seemed like everything always went well. I don't know why, but when I went to Clay County, I used to have more car trouble, more sickness, more problems happen. But we had better revivals in Clay County than most of the places I ever went. I'm in Lineville Church of God preaching revival. That revival went 3 weeks. I had two cars break down on me. One of my friend's cars broke down on us one night going over there in that 3-week revival. I found out later the Satanic Church was praying against us. The Satanic Church, the coven of Clay County, was trying to stop the revival, the move of God. What got them stirred up was a young lady came to church. I'll never forget, she came into the church and she was sitting on the back row about halfway back, and Brother Jerry Burroughs was with me playing the piano and singing. I'll never forget, after church, I walked by her, and as I went by her, I said, young lady, what's your name? She said, I'm Tina. I said, God loves you. She said, yeah, right. I said, would you like to go up and pray? I don't want you to go to hell. She said, everybody got to go somewhere. I mean, she was cold. She looked at me and I said, I want you to know something, Tina. I love you. I'm going to be praying for you. She said, yeah, I'll say a few things for you tomorrow too. And she stared at me, and it was a weirdness in the way she stared at me.
don't know why, but I left that building that night thinking, son, if you've ever prayed, you better get serious about this one. I didn't know what I was dealing with. I knew there was a young lady there who was wearing a back brace. And somebody told me she'd tried to commit suicide jumping out of a building. She'd cracked vertebrae in her back, and that's why she had the brace on. I didn't know she was the coven witch for the Satanic Church in Clay County, and that she was the mother witch of the entire coven. And I get back to church the next night, and she's come back, and I'm preaching. And she's sitting over there making noises while I'm preaching, trying to distract people. And I get to the end of the sermon, and I walk back, and I reached out to her, and I said, I just want you to know I love you. And she stood there a minute, and I took her hand. When I did, she started shaking. And all of a sudden, she started crying. And I just kind of done like that. I didn't beg, didn't say a word. I done like that. She, and down that aisle we went. She got in the altar and prayed. She got up, and I laid hands on her. She fell out in the spirit. She got up, and she fell out again. She got up again, fell out again. The fourth time she went down, she come up speaking in tongues. She got to dancing around. I never forget, she went in the back, come back in a few minutes, and she really cut a dance. She ain't got that back brace on no more. She's really into it now, and she's having herself a time. Amen. She come by me, she said, I ain't putting the back brace on. I believe God healed me. I said, sis, would you do me a favor? She said, what's that? I said, go back to the doctor and let him give you something to prove your back's okay. She come back the next night with a letter from a doctor because he had done some more x-rays and said, the back's fine. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, church. Amen. You say, well, preacher, what happened? The next week after that revival, I went to Water of Life Fellowship Church just outside of Lineville. Amen. Started revival on Sunday night. The Chandler Springs Church of God, the Lineville Church of God, the Asheville Church of God, Ashland Church of God, they all came together. And that night we had about 300 people in that Water of Life Pentecost Holiness Church. And man, that place was packed. And I'm up there preaching, and ignorance is bliss, because I got no clue who the young man is who walks in, sits down on the front row. I don't know who his two buddies are that one sat on that corner and one sat on that corner. And I'm watching them, and all I can think is they're Catholic because they got beads in their hand and they're rubbing them. And I'm preaching, and out halfway through my sermon, I walked over in front of this young man, and I looked at him. I said, son, don't you want to give your heart to God? He looked at me sort of funny, and he reached up, and I took his hand, and when I did, the shaking started just like it did with Tina. Next thing I know, he's crying. He falls over the altar, and the back doors blow open as them two boys go out that was in the back. Amen. We get down and pray him through. Had no idea that that young man in the altar was the high priest of the coven of Clay County. Before that week was out, 38 young people out of that coven had come to that altar and give their heart to God, because God had a transforming power. Can I tell you, God is still God, and God's power is still sufficient, and it's time the church begin to believe again that it is the power of God that'll break the yoke of bondage and set the captive free. That young man got so transformed, he became an evangelist in the Assembly of God Church and was killed in a car wreck between revivals in California 4 years later, but won hundreds to the Lord with the message of the gospel. Amen. Well, what happened to Tina? They sent her to Bryce's. Because if you try to commit suicide while under drugs, they make you go to the rehab center. You say, well, that's horrible. Not really. Because you see, 3 months earlier, they stamped my past persona non grata, which means I couldn't get in to talk to people about the Lord anymore. Amen. But if there's someone there requests to see me, they can't keep me out. And there's Tina going, I want Brother Ken Stroop to come see me. And I'm going through the door, and I'm holding Bible studies, and I'm praying with people in the rehab center at Bryce. Amen. And that the guy in charge, the Presbyterian priest, is coming in there going, you can't talk religion. That don't work for you no more. I'm not a volunteer. I'm here to talk to these people, and I can talk to them about anything they want me to talk to them about. Amen. Do you know they let Tina out early for some reason? Last time I was in Lineville, she's still in church, hands raised, praising God because of the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you say amen, church? You say, what are you getting at? It's time some of us started believing in that transforming power again. You've got loved ones that are lost. You need to pray down the power, the anointing of God on them. You've got people that need God in your family and in your neighborhood. You need to pray the power of God into their life. We need a move of God to take this place and shake it so that folks will know there is a God that can change your life. Woo! Stand with me all over the house. If the devil looks at the church today, what does he see? Does he see an entity anointed with the presence of God? Does he see a place thriving with the glory of the Lord? Church, what we need is a fresh Pentecost, a fresh move of God, a fresh touch of his glory. If we've ever needed anything, we need God to move on us. Last week, camp meeting, a young lady come up and hugged my neck. She said, preacher, I ain't seen you in a long time. She said, I'll never forget the night. Republic Church of God, I give my heart to the Lord. She said, I'd made my living at Sammy's for years. And she said, you were there that night. She said, you may not remember, but I remember you left on Saturday night. And you said, I'm not going to sleep until some of y'all get saved. And she said, the next day I laughed at you. That Sunday night I thought you looked stupid up there about to pass out because you hadn't slept. And she said, when you came back on Monday and your eyes were swollen because you weren't sleeping, she said, I thought that guy's an idiot. And halfway through the sermon, something got me. And that night there were 12 people saved. She was one of them. But it was really sad. Her husband, who was supposed to be a Christian, divorced her because he couldn't live off of what she was making when she quit making that $1,500 or so a week dancing at Sammy's. I said, what are you doing now? She said, oh, I'm in church. I remarried. We live up in North Alabama, and we go to a church up in the Florence area. She said, but I'll never forget the night when I gave my heart to God. And you'll always be special to me. Church, that's what it's all about. That's the bottom line of church. It's people that are broken and tore apart find a place of anointing to put their life back together. That's what Pentecost is all about. It's not just about us getting a new dad and feeling good. It's about the breaking of the yoke of bondage and setting lives free. If we've ever needed anything, we need on our knees saying, God, send an anointing. Make this church glow with your glory and your power. Father God,